Well, good morning. I hope you've been enjoying the series, the summer series on the Psalms. They've been encouraging. They've been things that really point to real life for many of us. Despair. It could be probably the most debilitating of emotions that we will ever experience. It usually is brought on by a series of events that you weren't expecting or didn't evaluate properly. And the result is feeling trapped, desperate, and without any reasonable solution except to run. Despair occurs when we are left without enough time or personal resources to deal with the problems that we face. It can take root in a material loss, a critical illness, or damaged relationships. It can overwhelm you when time is no longer on your side and critical things just can't get done. It can be brought on by constant rejection, being ridiculed or corrected so often that you have finally lost any hope of ever meeting the expectations of someone that you desire to please. I believe despair is best defined as the utter loss of hope. It feeds on our perceived inabilities, weaknesses, and errors in judgment, and it can bring us to a place where we even stop praying. Because when hope is gone, can God even help? A couple weeks ago, Paul and I were, in a minor sense, caught up in this emotion when we became overwhelmed with so many circumstances that got piled on that we didn't expect. Every day was task-driven and without margins. And every day seemed to add more and more to an already long to-do list, placing our energy and our emotions on edge. In a period of about 3 weeks, and right on the heels of my mom passing away and moving my dad into a new assisted living arrangement, I developed some health issues that required two medical procedures, one of which required me to lay low for a couple of days. Hold that thought. Following that, my dad had 5 doctor visits in 5 days. We moved Paula's mom into assisted living, hired an attorney to get her veterans benefits, completely packed up her house, did multiple repairs to get it ready to sell, and coordinated an estate sale. In the meantime, my oldest son, wife, and 5 of our grandchildren decided to pack up their belongings and move to Idaho. And on top of all of this, right in the middle of this, when I'm supposed to be laying low, Paula hit the door jamb with her foot and broke her toe. Now, for the most part, this is a bit tame compared to real despair, isn't it? But yet, such things like this, it doesn't make any difference where you are or what's happening to you, but if at the end of the day you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, I don't care what causes it, despair all looks the same. And you wonder if God can see and know how overwhelmed you really feel. Psalm 56 is a reflection of this kind of despair. It is written by David when he is captured by the Philistines in a city named Gath, but it's not his capture in this city that leads to his despair. This is just merely the last straw in a series of crushing events that has led him to this place, a place where all of God's promises seem to be lost to hopelessness. Let me try to set the stage for you in this psalm. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read of the lives of 2 men, a King Saul and a shepherd boy named David. And early on in the story, because Saul rejects God's command, God rejects him as king of Israel, and he anoints David as the next king. But things don't exactly move quickly in this transition. In fact, instead of God immediately removing Saul from the throne, David was put in the position of having to serve him. Over time, though, because David's heart was to follow God alone, God made him a mighty warrior. He defeated Israel's most notorious enemies, and in time, David became more popular than King Saul. And the people sang his praises. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Now imagine how awkward this relationship would become between Saul and David. One can only imagine the resentment that it raised in Saul. Resentment that ultimately leads to the attempted murder of David by God, by Saul many times. I also think this caused some confusion in David. Why should he have to run? He's supposed to be the king, according to God's anointing. Why doesn't God step in and resolve this unjust injustice? But yet between chapters 18 and chapters 31 of 1 Samuel, David is running. And during those chapters, David endures much loss. And a life that was once full of promise and success is now filled with despair. And just trying to stay alive is his daily pursuit. As he runs from an angry Saul, he is forced to leave his wife, who is Saul's daughter. And in fact, she helps him escape. But yet then, when Saul finds out that David flees to save her own skin, she says that the reason she helped David was because he threatened her life if she didn't help. And because of this false accusation by his wife, his marriage is never quite the same. David and his best friend Jonathan, who was the king's son, are forced to say an emotional goodbye because both of their lives are dominated by an angry Saul. And in chapter 20, verse 41, they both wept when they parted, but it also said that David wept the most. And it's easy to see why. His life is unraveling. And now, instead of being in a palace, surrounded by all the trappings of being king that he was promised and a protective army, he is now hunted and on the run, leaving behind a life, his best friend, his wife, as he's pursued by the king's decree to kill him at first sight. And in the final humiliation and hopeless despair, David decides that the only place that he might possibly be safe is in the city of Gath, a Philistine city, the city of Israel's most notorious enemies, and the city where Goliath was from, who was the Philistine's mightiest warrior that David killed in a one-on-one battle. Imagine this. Imagine that you would be so fearful of your own people, that your only reasonable option is to run and to live among your enemy that may put your life in more danger. And the result, after David is found in the city of Gath, he is captured by the Philistines and taken to the king. And his only plan of survival is to pretend to be insane and act like a madman. I'm sorry, but that's despair. That is the utter loss of hope. And in this place, surrounded by these circumstances, it is when David cries out to God in Psalm 56, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Verse 5. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. Did you notice he says peoples? He feels everyone is against him. You may have noticed that the heading of this psalm is called a mictum of David when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Mictum is a bit of a troublesome word in Hebrew, some translate it as merely a musical term. But yet, as I did some study this week, I found that there are only 6 psalms with this reference. And each of the 6 are a psalm of lament or a psalm of crying out. But also, interestingly enough, each psalm gives praise to God, even though the difficult circumstance hasn't changed, nor has the cry for help been answered yet. This has led many scholars to believe that the psalms that are called mictums are psalms that hold a secret of great value, or calls them golden psalms. They begin with a call for help because trouble is real, but yet they abound in confidence that God, that is not a confidence in God that is not determined by the change in circumstances, and yet each of these psalms closes with the hope of assurance as to ultimate safety and joy. This is why Charles Spurgeon calls these psalms, psalms with a precious secret. One Hebrew scholar writes this definition: when life attacks us, we often deflect the blows by saying that the ways of the Lord are hidden from us in this life. We know He is good, but there are times when we can't reconcile His goodness with our circumstances. So we defer the good outcome by saying, God is doing something through me that is for the good of others. It might not be what I want, but it will bless someone else. A mictum helps us realize that even if God does use us as a vehicle for other purposes, He is still our individual protector and deliverer. He is still my God. And when the horizon is dark and the storm is coming, I am assured that my God will save me. Psalm 56 is written in overwhelming despair. But David knows a precious secret about God. And even though God's goodness and circumstances don't reconcile at this particular moment, God is still his God. And although the storm is coming and it is very dark, God will still save him. There are several precious secrets that we will find in this psalm that David points out to us through these few verses. And the first one is this: in our despair, God hears. God hears. The very fact that David cries out to God tells me there's no doubt, at least in my mind, that God hears his cry. And because he knows God is listening, David does not pray in some flowery speech. He pours out real emotion. Did you notice when we read verses 1 and 2 and 5 through 7, David used vivid terms. Man tramples on me. All day long I am attacked. People lurk. They lie in wait for my life. He pleads for God's graciousness and even pleads for God to let his anger loose and take them out. In other words, he pours out all of his anxiety on God and he tells him exactly what he's feeling and what he wants him to do. When we pray, I often think that we are too afraid to be completely honest with God and tell him how we really feel. We don't even tell him what we really want him to do. Maybe we think he'll be offended if we were too blunt, or if we don't say it the right way and use proper biblical wording, he won't listen. But yet, if God already knows my heart and what I'm thinking, why not pour it out to him and tell him exactly the way you feel? When David says he is trampled, is he literally being trampled? No, but he feels that way, so he says it. And is he really attacked with people lurking and waiting to take his life all day? Probably not. But that's what it feels like to him. So he tells God every emotion he feels. But here's a question. Does God really want to hear how we feel? I want you to take the time to turn to Philippians chapter 4. It'll be up on the screen also, but if in your Bibles, I want you to turn to Philippians 4, and I want you to look at the last part of verse 5, and we're going to read through 7. Philippians 4, 5 through 7. At the end of verse 5, it starts this way. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to underline in your Bibles in verse 6 the word anything and everything. Do you see that? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your request be made known to God. Pour it out. Let him know how you feel. Let all your anxiety, all your worry, your frustration, your anger, your disappointment, and your resentment, pour out all your anxiety on him, because he is right there. He is at hand, and he's right there listening. And what's the promise when we pray like that? What's the promise when we pour out all our anxiety? Is it because that somehow he will meet our demands better? Or is the promise that he will change our circumstances faster? No, that's not the promise. The promise is his peace that will guard your heart. His peace, which cannot be explained by human understanding, because it cannot be found in merely changing our circumstances. It's peace that will guard our heart from being filled with despair, because you know he hears you. It's a peace, and it is peace that is found in knowing that he is at hand. And that is why in Philippians 4, 6, we are told to pray with thanksgiving, because we know he's right there listening, because he cares. Think again about David's circumstances and consider this verse, these two verses from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Humble yourselves. Not because God changes your circumstances immediately. Humble yourselves, because at God's timing, he will make his promises true to you. But in the meantime, cast all of your anxieties, pour all of your anxieties out to him. Why? Because he cares for you. David knows a precious secret about God. That even in the most humbling of circumstances, his God is at hand. And at the proper time, God will bring about all his promises to David. So David pours out all his anxiety on God, unashamed and unfiltered, because he knows God cares. God cares and hears his cry. The second precious secret in Psalm 56 is, in our despair, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. Verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. That's going to be interesting. Okay. Shut that door. Don't let Satan back in. Where was I? The second precious secret in Psalm 56 is, in our despair, God is trustworthy. Verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then this is repeated in verses 10 and 11, almost word for word. In God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? By repetition, David is reminding himself and us just how important this truth is. But how does David, in the middle of his despair, how does he immediately, after crying out to his God for help, does he seem so confident that he can trust in God? How, in one breath, does he say that men are trampling him, oppressing him, and seeking his life, and in the very next breath he says, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? The answer is this, and this is important. There is a huge difference in what we feel and what we know to be true. Because we may feel despair, things may feel and seem hopeless, but yet by our knowledge of who God is, we know Him to be trustworthy, and His will for us will remain intact, and He will never leave or forsake us. Although David's circumstances filled him with grief, and from his limited horizontal view, he could see no hope, he still remembered God's promise that one day he would be king, and he knew God would always be faithful to his promise. So even though his circumstances may have caused him great anxiety and despair, he knew these emotions were unfounded because nothing man could do could thwart God's plans and purpose. Let me pause here and make an important application, if I may. When we read the Psalms, we constantly see David or other writers refer to an enemy that is oppressing, surrounding, or attacking them. And although I have had a few human enemies and people who want to make my life difficult from time to time, it was always still difficult for me to relate to having enemies surrounding and attacking me. But one day, as I was reading the Psalms, I began to see who my real enemy was. It was the enemy of sin. The oppression of Satan and his pursuit of my heart was a constant trouble to me. So allow me to read this psalm through the grid of what I believe is our greatest enemy. Listen. Be gracious to me, O God, for evil tramples on me. All day long it attacks and oppresses me. Satan and his followers trample me all day long and attack me proudly. All day long he injures my cause. His thoughts are against me for evil. He stirs up strife. He lurks. He watches my steps and is waiting for my life. For his crime will he escape? In wrath, cast him down, O God. When I am in despair, when I feel the enemy has won, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can Satan do to me? This psalm is a story of God's protection and faithfulness to His people. It is a story of God's trustworthiness, no matter how hopeless circumstances may seem. Many Christians here this morning are in despair over their sin. Every moment of every day it dogs them, and it keeps them oppressed and defeated. But if you are in Christ, that sin is covered. And we are told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteous, not just some, not just the easy ones, all unrighteousness. And that promise gives us the right to honestly go to God and say, I am a mess. I can't fix this. Every day sin tramples me down and it's defeating my life. And every day I am afraid that you will stop loving me and stop forgiving me. But when I am in despair, when I feel the enemy has won, I put my trust in you and your promise in Romans 8:11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I trust in you alone. I shall not be afraid. The enemy has no authority over me. But there's a third precious secret we have to couple with God's trustworthiness. Because we may in fact believe that God hears our cry for help, and we may believe that He is trustworthy when it comes to eternal things. But is God really involved in the daily grind of life? Does God really care about all the little things too? The third valuable secret in Psalm 56 is in our despair, God is intimate. God is intimate. Verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Have you ever laid awake at night and your mind won't shut down? Have your nights ever been filled with guilt over a bad mistake? Have you ever tossed and turned in bed with worry and disappointment? I have. Have you cried out in despair over a loss, wept from loneliness or a hurt that won't go away? Or have tears welled up from just being so overwhelmed you're not sure that you can face another day? I have. But here's a valuable secret we need to never forget. God knows and counts every worrisome turn on your bed. Every tear you have shed, He has kept protected in a bottle. And the reason for each tear is recorded in His book. In Psalm 56, God reminds us He is intimately concerned with every sigh we expel. God doesn't judge whether our sorrow is valid. Instead, in compassion, He catches every tear that is shed and knows the reason why. And it doesn't matter how big or small, trivial or important the sorrow might be. In this psalm, David expressed grief over his situation, which was truly dangerous. Saul wanted his own son to be the king of Israel, so he hunted David in order to murder him. This forced David to constantly be on the move as he tried to escape. David was grieved, fearful, unsure about the future, and apparently tears flowed when he poured out his feelings to God. But not once did David assume God wasn't aware of his plight. He knew God had intimate knowledge of every aspect that he was experiencing. He knew God saw his worry. He knew God saw every tear he shed. God is intimate in every aspect of our life. And because He is, we see the fourth precious secret in this psalm. In our despair, God is our avenger. In our despair, God is our avenger. Verses 9 through 11. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise, In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, as I read this, I think we have to remember that just because David called out to his God, his enemies didn't immediately always fully retreat. And even though David always seems to escape from his enemies, their pursuit of him remained unchanged for a very long time. And it's often the same when we call out to God for His help as well. We often don't see the end of the trouble. In fact, it may continue on for some time. So what does David mean when he says, then my enemies will turn back in the day I call? What does that mean? Think of it this way. Turning back does not mean the enemy is in full surrender. Turning back does not mean the enemy is now finally, fully defeated. But turning back does mean you are protected and safe in this immediate confrontation. Consider this. Is David constantly pursued? Yes. Is he ever defeated? Never. Has he been and is he now in danger? Yes. Has his enemy ever been victorious? No. David has had a spear thrown at him twice by the king from point-blank range, and he's missed him both times. In Saul's pursuit of David, twice he has been so close to David that David has been able to cut off a piece of his robe to prove that he would never harm the life of Saul. And in this kindness that David showed towards Saul, made Saul temporarily turn back his murderous rage and let him go. And now, David is captured by his enemies, the Philistines, and when you consider David's reputation and his many victories in battle over them, he is in serious danger, but yet the king brushes him off as a madman, and his enemies let him go once again. Is David still in danger every day? Yes. Can his enemies defeat him when he calls out to God? No, they cannot. Because God is the avenger of those who are His own, and the beauty of knowing that this is true, we never have to avenge ourselves. A few years back, I was involved in a work relationship that became very tense and unfair. I found myself working for a client whose project manager was unethical and was trying to extort money from my firm. My first response was, I can fix this. I tried to negotiate. I wrote nice letters. I wrote threatening letters. I got angry in meetings. And I tried everything I could, and I began to think of ways that I could retaliate against this guy, because this was just wrong. But the verse that kept coming to mind was Romans 12:19 that said, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So believing God, who knew my tossings and turnings, and I knew that He could avenge me if He so desired to, I called out to Him, and I left it in His hands. 3 weeks later, this man was fired from his position, and his boss and I solved the problem with one phone call. If we know God hears, if we truly believe He is trustworthy, if we know He is intimately aware and attentive to every situation and worry, and every situation of worry and tear we shed, we can rest in the truth that He can avenge us, and we do not have to take it upon ourselves. Last precious secret. In our despair, God keeps us from falling. God keeps us from falling. Verse 12. I must perform my vows to You, O God. I will render thank offerings to You. For You have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. We do not often have a choice as to where we walk. Every day we find ourselves walking among a world that ignores God and His commands. A world that constantly lurks and lies in wait, calling to us to follow their anti-God and amoral lifestyle. We are constantly tempted to abandon our hope in God and trust in worldly solutions when despair strikes. But worldly solutions and treasures I have found to be such a slippery slope, and they can never promise us sure footings. Oh, there may be many things that offer us temporary peace, or at least the promise to numb us for a while. But ultimately, the despair always returns. This is never more true when you consider the world's solution to how to find and secure eternal peace. The Old Testament continually reminds us just how much despair we are really in when it comes to sin. And the law and commandments of God show us just how far we have fallen short of His righteous requirements. Consider this. In your personal effort to find or please God, has it ever been enough? Has your effort to be good left you completely satisfied that God is now pleased with your righteousness? Has your effort ever placed you on eternal, solid ground so that you never slip? Or is there always still more you need to do to feel secure? Ah, but now consider grace and forgiveness, all of which is a work of God, not yours. Grace and forgiveness was secured for every man when God sacrificed His only Son on the cross as payment for our sins. And by faith alone in that sacrifice, we can now completely rest in God's love. And no matter what your most recent failure is, He is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Listen to Psalm 94, 18 and 19. It's a great verse, a couple verses. When I thought my foot slips, Your steadfast love, O God, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, Your consolations, which means Your relief, Your support, Your comfort, cheer my soul. What worldly treasure can offer that? Just like David, we too will experience moments of deep despair, moments when we think we are falling or have fallen. But it's in those moments that we who are believers in Christ must remember that it was He who saved us. It was He who picked us up and placed us securely on solid ground, so we will never slip again. It was by grace we were saved through faith alone, not because of something we did or some work we performed. We can't boast about it. David, even in dire circumstances, never forgets his God. And he never forgets his vow to follow and give thanks and praise to God alone, and he never wavers in that. Because the promise is clear, his soul, as well as yours and mine, has been delivered from death through faith, and there is no step we can take that will cause our foot to fall away from that eternal promise, ever. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the secret to life that God hears, that God is trustworthy, that our God knows our circumstances intimately, and that He is able to avenge any and every enemy we have, even the enemy of sin. And in Him, in Christ, you will never slip and fall away from His love and protection. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for showing us the life of David and showing his commitment to you. Father, we thank you that the story is not all goodness and great things. We acknowledge that his life, like ours, is just full of difficulties and peril, and oftentimes we are in deep despair over the things that we face. And sometimes, Father, we just confess to you that things look hopeless because we cannot see a way out. But God, help us to never forget that you hear our cry, that you are always, always trustworthy, that you care for us intimately and know our situation, and Father, that you can avenge every enemy we have, even the enemy of sin. Lord, thank you for the promise that in you we will never stumble or fall away from your great love. And Lord, we just say these things and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.